Book of Ruth. As we plowed through the Judges, you realized the good, the bad, and the ugly that is in man's nature. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So we see right off the bat that the book of Ruth took place during the period of the judges. And Norman Geisler, a Bible commentator and scholar, said, "Ruth is a lily in the mud pond of judges." And it's true. We'll see in the book of Ruth that even through all the brutal stuff that was going on in the book of Judges, God was still moving and working. And that's always the case. In the worst period of humanity, during the days of Noah, you know, and dark times throughout humanity's history, even into, you know, after Christ, through the dark days, the dark ages and all that, there was still a movement of God in his people. You know, he never leaves, he never forsakes those who follow him. And so here in the book of Ruth, we see this lily, as Norman Geisler calls it, of God working in this small family, in this group of people. And it won't have a minor impact. It'll have a major impact, not only in the history of Israel, but in the history of the world, as God is maneuvering and working and doing things. And as we start out the book, we'll see that we kind of scratch our heads and go, what is going on here? Because it starts out very bleak. It doesn't start out hopeful, but God is still working. And that should be an encouragement in our lives. You know, sometimes we go through periods in our lives where we are really struggling. We're wondering, where is God? You know, as we're suffering and things are taking place, and you know, we might be have lost loved ones, or you know, been in a situation where sickness overtakes us, or poverty, or you know, these different things. You know, and Lord, I've been trusting you. I've been following you. You know, why am I going through these things? One thing that I hope you learn as you, you know, listen to me teach is God never promised that if you followed him, life would be easy. I spoke to a man, he attended the church for a while, and I was speaking to him one day, and he said, you know, this is not turning out the way I thought it would. He was going through some trials in his life, and when he became a Christian and started following the Lord, he was in a church and he was told, you know, from now on, life will be great. Life will be easy, you know. And he says, it's not turning out that way. What am I doing wrong? I said, it's not anything you're doing wrong. Jesus said, you know, in this world, you will have tribulation. But God has a purpose for it in the life of a believer. All the suffering, all the pain that we go through, there's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. And we probably most times don't know what that is while we're going through it. As the ladies are studying the book of James, you know, James starts right out in the beginning and says, hey, you're going to suffer in this world, you know. But Jesus said, rejoice because I have overcome. You know, he's going through it with us. He's hanging in there with us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. And he's got a bigger purpose that we don't always see. We don't always understand. And that's certainly the case with Naomi and her daughters-in-law as we begin this book in these first couple of chapters. So just a little intro there. The writer of the book is more than likely the same author that wrote the book of Judges. Again, it happens in the same period of time. Some Hebrew manuscripts have Ruth attached to the book of Judges as kind of like an appendix. They don't separate the two books. in our English Bible, they've been separated, but they really go together. The book of Ruth takes place in the time of the judges. The time of the judges was between 1381 BC at the death of Joshua to about 1043 BC, which is when Saul became the first king of Israel. So it was about a 300 plus year period that the judges reigned over Israel. And again, we saw that there was these cycles of Israel following after the Lord, and then they would drift away and begin to follow the idols, worship the idols of the people in the land, the Canaanites, and those outside the land, the Philistines and the different people. And as a result of rejecting the Lord and his commandments, the Lord would bring persecution on them and bring hard times on them, until they would finally repent, and then the Lord would send a judge to bring them relief, conquering their enemies and helping guide them spiritually. But it seemed that when that judge passed, then Israel would go back into that cycle again. And several times throughout the book of Judges, we see that cycle taking place throughout Israel. And so sometime in this 300-year period of the Judges, the book of Ruth takes place. There's some of the commentators have some ideas, but nobody's really sure. It can't pinpoint exactly what period or what judge they were under or what, so we're not going to speculate about that. But it took place in the time of the Judges, probably written by more than likely Samuel, the prophet, who we'll meet in the next book after Ruth. It was written probably during the time of King David, the second king of Israel, who will also meet in the book of Samuel, because David is mentioned in the book of Ruth. And so we know that, you know, it took place or was written probably during the time of David, which was about 1000 BC. Let's get started. Now, verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Pop quiz. See if you've been paying attention to Judges. More than likely, what kind of spiritual condition was Israel in that there was a famine in the land? Probably not good. Yeah, Dave's got the thumbs down back there. Yeah, probably not good. Turn with me to Leviticus 26. Third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. As Moses was preparing the people to go into the promised land, before Joshua actually led them in, Moses gave them a listing of the blessings that they would receive if they followed after the Lord and they were obedient, and a list of the cursings that would take place if they did not follow the Lord, if they were disobedient. And so Leviticus 26, start with verse 3. God said, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing." So you'll have, you know, your grains and your wheat and all will be harvested, and then your grapes will be harvested. "And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid." And then if you jump to verse 14, he says, "But if you do not obey and observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all of my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume your eyes and cause your heart sorrow. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies will eat it." We saw that during the time of Gideon. "I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you still do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield its fruit. And so what God is saying to them is, if you obey and you follow after me and keep my commandments, then I'll pour out blessing on you, and your fields will be abundant, and you know, your harvest will be overflowing, and you'll live in a good land. But if you disobey and do not follow my commandments, then your heaven will be like bronze and brass, which means no rain. You'll experience drought. Your fields won't produce, you know, and you'll struggle and you'll go through famine. So that's what we find here in this period of the book of Ruth, that there was a famine in the land. So it indicates that Israel is on one of its downward spirals, in one of the periods where it's disobeying the Lord and not following after the Lord. And so there's a famine in the land. And so it takes us to a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah. Judah is the southernmost territory in Israel under the tribe of Judah. And Bethlehem, we know from the birth of Christ, but this is where this family is from Bethlehem. So they dwelt in the country, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And so there's a famine here. There must be prosperity and some food here in Moab. So he travels down to Moab, and that's where he settles, outside of the land of Israel. Moab, as Israel was coming up to the land, was one of their enemies and had fought against them. You know, so it wasn't a friendly territory they were going to, but for the survival of his family, he said, well, let's go. There's nothing here. We're not going to survive here. So we got to go where we can survive. So he takes his wife and his 2 sons to Moab. And that's where they settle. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there for about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her 2 sons and her husband. So now Naomi is not dwelling in her own country. She doesn't have any family around her except her 2 daughter-in-laws here. You know, she's not in the comfort of Bethlehem and family back there. She's in this country by herself. She's lost her husband. She's lost her 2 sons. You know, she's in a bad place. Again, I told you, the book doesn't start well. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return to the country from the country of Moab. So finally she decides, you know, there's nothing for me here. Let me go back home. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So when the book starts out, Israel is on its downward spiral. Now, 10 years later, they've come to the point of repentance in the book of Judges. And so now the Lord is blessing them again as they are back to worshiping and obeying the Lord and getting back on track. And so the Lord is blessing them again, as he had promised back in Leviticus. So now she hears, hey, there's bread home at home. You know, there's I can survive there. Let me go home. You know, so she decides to go back to Judah, go back to Bethlehem. Verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead," you know, her sons and her husband, "and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." "And we want to go with you, Naomi. Your family now." Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi has this feeling that, you know, God is against me. You know, he's put me in this bad place. And, you know, that's human nature to think that. You know, we're going through trials and tribulations. You know, I know for myself, you know, "Lord, what did I do wrong? Why, you know, why is this all against me? Why is everything going wrong? You know, why have you abandoned me? Why have you quit, you know, on me? Why'd you give up?" You know, but he didn't. And we'll see that as we go through the book here. He just sees things differently than we do. I wish he didn't. You know, I wish the Lord saw everything the way I do, but but I'm glad he doesn't. Because I'm seeing through a glass darkly, as Paul said, you know, but he sees the beginning and the end. And he has his purposes. As we go through hard times, we go through struggles, you know, we may not understand what they are, but he has his purposes. He has his reasons. And again, you know, the Lord never promised that things were going to be easy in this life. There are going to be trials. There are going to be tribulations. This will be rough times. You know, some of you may be going through or have gone through things as rough as Naomi, losing loved ones, you know, feeling like, man, there's nothing left for me. There's no hope here, you know. But the Lord has a purpose in all that. And there will be a great purpose here. And she'll come out of this rejoicing. You know, it's always easier to come out on the other end and look back and say, "Oh, now I understand what the Lord's doing," or what the Lord was doing, than going through it and just everything looks so dark and so bleak. You know, but we're told in the scriptures that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. That's a hard place to dwell. Because we like to see the beginning and the end. You know, my training is an accountant. You know, we like to see the 5-year plan. You know, if the bank calls one of my clients up and says, "Hey, I need a 5-year projection," I can do that. You know, that's the way I'm trained. I like to kind of know where I'm going. But I've found out that there's very little in this life that we really control, you know, that we have any real control over, you know. And so as believers, we have to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by the promises that God has given us, not by looking at the circumstances around us. Circumstances can get us really depressed, you know. When the Lord was walking on water and Peter said, "Hey, if it's really you, Lord, bid me to come out." You know, and the Lord said, "Come on out, Peter." So Peter gets out of the boat and begins walking on the water until he realizes, wait a minute. There's wind blowing. The water's splashing me in the face. What am I doing? You know, and he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at where he was and what his circumstances were, and he began to sink. You know, and he prays one of the best prayers in the scriptures. "Lord, help." You know, it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be in King James English, you know. And the Lord reached down, pulled him back up, and they walked together back to the boat on the water. You know, while he was looking at Jesus, he was walking by faith. When he looked at his circumstances, he was walking by sight and realized, hey, I shouldn't be doing this. This is crazy. What am I doing? You know, I'm going to drown out here. You know, Naomi's walking by sight. And that's human nature, and that's the way most of us walk, unfortunately, you know, and until, you know, we have a revelation that the Lord is, you know, where we need to be. And so she's walking by sight, and she's like so depressed. Girls, look, I appreciate you want to go with me. I've got nothing for you. You know, I've got no more children that you can marry. And back then, it was part of their culture that if a husband died, then the wife would marry one of the brothers to carry on that family name. She's got no more sons. She says, I got no more sons. And even if I should find a husband, I'm old. So the chances are of me having more sons, you know, is slim to none. And not only that, you're not going to want to wait around 15, 16, 20 years till the boys grow up. You know, there's nothing here. Just go back home to your families. Go back home. You know, I've got nothing. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. In verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Orpah's going to go home. But Ruth is clinging to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Ruth must have seen something in Naomi and something in her family that made her want to stay, that made her want to be with Naomi and be with Naomi's people. She knew she was probably not going back to a better life than she would have in Moab. But there was something there. There was something about Naomi's character and her worship of Jehovah as opposed to what she'd seen in Moab, you know, and the worship of the false idols and the false gods. And she looked at her family and she looked at Naomi's family. And she's, that's what I want. Whatever it costs me, Naomi, that's what I want. And Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you. Don't force me to leave. Or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death parts you and me. What an amazing statement. Naomi, wherever you go, I'm with you. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. I'm going to follow after Jehovah like you do. You know, there's something in you. And, you know, as believers, people should be able to look at our lives and go, you know what, there's something different there. You know, they may not always want it, you know, but they should be able to see something different in our character, something different in our lives that separates us from the rest of the world. And Ruth saw that in Naomi, in her sons, in her husband. You know, they were the only exposure she had probably to followers of Jehovah. I had a young girl that came to the church for a while before she got married. And she became a believer here. Some of the ladies led her to the Lord. And her boyfriend was in Arizona. And they decided to get married. So She came to me and she said, what we've decided is he's going to come back when it's time for the wedding, and we want you to do the wedding. But his pastor down there was going to do all the marriage counseling, so I had the easy part. And they did it by on Skype, and all. It was kind of an interesting situation. But as we were talking, she came in one day and she was crying, and I said, well, what's the matter? And she said, my mother said she's not coming to the wedding. I said, really? I said, you know, what? Why not? She said, well, she's a witch. She's a Wiccan. And she doesn't like me marrying a Christian. She doesn't like me being a Christian. She doesn't like the fact that I'm going to a Christian church. And she gave all the reasons. And so she said she's not coming. You know, she had all these preconceived ideas about what Christians were. And I said to her, other than you, has your mom ever met a real Christian? You know, not just somebody that, you know, has the name of a Christian or what she sees on television, has she ever actually? And she said, well, probably not. I said, well, you know what? And she would have fights with her mom about going to church and about the wedding and stuff. I said, well, do this. I said, if your mom wants to get into an argument, just tell her mom, you know, let's not go there. I just want to be your daughter. And I just want to love you. I said, show her what a Christian really looks like. You know, be a real Christian believer in front of her, you know. Just love her. You know, don't argue with her. Don't fight with her. Don't even bring up church. Just love her. You know. So, month or so later, she comes in, and I said, you know, we're talking about the wedding ceremony and plans for the wedding ceremony. I said, you know, is somebody going to give you away? And she says, yeah, my mom is. I went, what? I missed something. You know, what's going on here? Mom wasn't even coming. And she says, I don't know. She said, I just did what you told me to do. We're not fighting anymore and all that. And she said she wants to come to the wedding and she wants to give me away. She didn't have her father passed away and all, you know. And I said, wow, what a change, you know. Day of the night before the wedding, I always have the rehearsal and I have the wedding party sit. And we walk through the ceremony verbally and then we do the rehearsal. And I said, Jennifer, is your mom still giving you away? Oh, yeah. I said, where is she? And she said, this is my mom. She looked as young as Jennifer. I didn't like that. And I went, Mom! And she went, Pastor! You know, we became best friends that weekend. But it was all because she saw the love of Christ. She saw something different. You know, the preconceived ideas she had about Christians melted away, you know, because she saw somebody actually living in front of her that she cared for, that she loved, you know. And so Naomi and her family must have been that way for Ruth to say, that's what I want. Whatever the cost is, I'm going to follow you. And so your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she couldn't change her mind. She stopped speaking to her about that. She didn't stop speaking to her, but just about that. You know, she didn't try to send her home anymore. Now the two of them went and they came to Bethlehem. And it happened that when they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. You know, the name Naomi means pleasant or pleasant one. She said, don't call me pleasant one. Don't call me Naomi. She said, but call me Mara. Mara means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. She went out with a husband and two sons. The Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi or pleasant? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. And so Naomi comes home and she's got this feeling, this idea that God has abandoned her. You know, I went out full. And the culture back then, they believed that, and they had good reason, you know, they had Abraham and Isaac and all, as these men followed the Lord blessed them. And so the culture, even during Jesus' day, was if a man was wealthy and doing well, that God's blessing was on them. But if somebody was in poverty, if somebody was struggling, then, you know, God's hand must be against them. You know, but Jesus dispelled that many times throughout the New Testament, that that wasn't the case, you know, but that's the culture. And so she said, you know, I had God's blessing on me when I went out, when we went down to Moab. I had a husband, I had two sons, then we had these daughters-in-law, you know, and God was blessing, but he's taken it all away. His hand is against me. You know, and that's the sense that she had. She did not see at that point there was a purpose. There was a higher reason for all of this than she could even imagine. So she comes home and she's feeling like the Lord is bitter against her. See, Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The barley harvest would have been early spring. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." This shows you that they are pretty much impoverished because they had no resources for themselves. Ruth has to go and glean from someone else's field. The Lord had provided for this in the book of Leviticus, in the law of Moses. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10 said, this is speaking to the Israelites, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean of your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 23:22, he says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap. You shall gather, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so the Lord had built in a welfare program into the law of Moses. So at harvest time, when a man would go out and harvest his field, he was to leave the corners of the field unharvested so that the poor of the land, or, you know, strangers, people traveling and passing through, could go and could glean and have provisions for themselves. You know, they weren't to wipe the whole field clean and keep it all for themselves or sell it in the market, but leave some there for the poor and the needy of the land. And so, and as you look at the parallel between Ruth and what she's about to do and the law of Moses, you almost wonder if the Lord had Ruth in mind when he gave that law. He says, this one's for Ruth, you know, I'm going to use this, you know. And so she says to Naomi, "Let me go and glean. It's harvest time." And so she says, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. So the reapers have gone through the fields, they've harvested, but there's some left, so she's out gleaning. She's filling her apron with grain, with barley. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now Boaz came out from Bethlehem. So the fields were outside of Bethlehem. Boaz comes out to visit the fields and the reapers to see how things are going. And he greets the reapers and says, "The Lord be with you." And they answer him, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" He sees Ruth out gleaning and gathering. And he says, who's she belong to? Who is she? The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. She took a little lunch break, probably. Get out of the sun. Then Boaz says to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women." From my reading, and I'm not a farmer, I've never harvested or gleaned, but from what I understand, the reapers would go through the field and they would harvest the barley or the wheat, and then the young women, which were servants or hired girls, they would come and they would bind up the sheaves so that they would be standing in the fields. So he says, "Stay close to my young women, the ones that are serving me, working for me, and let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Follow and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" So he sent out a word, "Leave Ruth alone. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Boaz recognizes what Ruth has left behind. You've left behind your family. You've left the land that you grew up in. You've left every opportunity. You've left your gods. You've given up everything to come here. And even today, many people give up virtually everything, especially in other countries, to follow after the Lord. You know, they're rejected by their families. They're cast out. In some cultures, they even have funeral services for someone who has decided to become a Christian and follow after the Lord, because they're dead to their family at that point. You know, they've given up everything to follow after the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Matthew 19:29, Jesus said, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." And that's kind of the situation that Ruth has found herself in. She's left home. She's left her family. She's left her land. She's left prospect of maybe finding another husband, you know, just to follow after Naomi and follow after the Lord, you know. And Boaz recognizes that. He says, "You found favor with me because I've heard what you've given up to be with Naomi, and I've heard of your kindness to her and your support for her. And you're out here gleaning in the field to provide for the two of you." You know, he saw a woman here of great character, you know, who had great love and great compassion. And he prays, "The Lord repay you for your work and give you full reward, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Spoiler alert. Boaz is, or will be, the great grandfather of King David. David will use these same terms in several of his psalms. Boaz says to Ruth, "Under whose wings you have come for refuge," speaking of the Lord. In Psalm 17, 7 to 8, David prays, "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me under the shadow of your wings." I was wondering if this became a family saying, you know, under the shadow of your wings. And the idea there is, you know, a bird is taking care of her chicks or her, you know, baby birds, protecting them, you know, feeding them, watching over them, you know, and as a bird will take care of its baby birds there in the nest and shadow them with their wings. You know, so the Lord does for us. David says in Psalm 36, 7, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." David, when he was being chased by Saul, wrote in Psalm 57, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to the God Most High, to God who performs all these things." David, in another time of trials, writes in Psalm 63, Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow, as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I will meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. What a great place to be, in the shadow of his wings, under his covering, under his protection. And in times of trial, in times of struggle with us, you know, we can run to him and take refuge in the shadow of his wings. And so Boaz saying here, "The Lord repay you for your work," verse 12, "and full reward be given to you by the Lord of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. For you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." You know, I'm a foreigner. You know, I'm not part of your group here, part of your family. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." You know, they would have like a gravy that they would dip into to soften the bread up, and like a soup broth. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and she kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." You know, don't just leave her the stuff on the outside. Give her some of the better stuff. And do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. You know, just spill out some of your bag, you know, what you've harvested for her. You know, she has caught Boaz's interest here. And let it, and leave it there so that she may glean and do not rebuke her. And so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephod of barley. I looked up ephod just to give you an idea how much that was, and the Bible dictionary said it was the equivalent of 10 omers. So, the New Living Translation said a basketful, so use your imagination. It was a lot. Then she took it up and went into the city, back into Bethlehem, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And so she brought out and gave her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So she kept back some of the meal so that she could take it to Naomi. So she gives her some of the meal. She lays out all the grain that she's gleaned. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you been, girl?" "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." And so she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I have worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." All of a sudden, Naomi has a glimmer of hope. Hope is an amazing thing. You know, all it takes is a little glimmer of hope, man, and your countenance can change. You know, when I'm praying for people that are struggling and all, I generally pray, "Lord, give them a little bit of hope." You know, the doctors will say, if a patient has a little bit of hope, you know, it does greatly to help them recover, you know, from whatever they're going through. You know, just a glimmer of hope. And so now Naomi says, "Okay, maybe I'm not seeing things quite the way I thought they were." Now, Boaz is in the picture. Boaz is a wealthy relative, you know, and Ruth has found favor in his eyes. And so instead of feeling the bitterness of the Lord, she's beginning to rejoice. She's seeing things a little differently now. Just that little bit of hope. She said, "Blessed be the Lord, be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, and that the people do not meet you in any other field." You know, it's good for you to stay in Boaz's field, you know, and nowhere else. And so verse 23, we'll finish with this. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest is about 2 months or so after the barley harvest. So for about a three-month period, she's going out with the young women and gleaning in Boaz's field. And it says, since she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so what started out as a sad tale, a sad story, now we see a glimmer of hope. You know, the psalmist wrote, "There might be weeping in the evening, but joy comes in the morning." You know, and for the believer, that's the way it works. You know, we do go through hard times. But the Lord has promised us a future and a hope. We may not experience it here, you know, but we have eternal life that has been promised to us. You know, we have an inheritance beyond this world that is far exceeding what we can ask or think, the scripture tells us. And so keep faithful with the Lord, because better things are coming. Walk by faith, not by sight. Better things are coming for Naomi next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you.